Good evening. Welcome to part 15 already. Wow, 15 weeks of Hilchos Bishul. Before we start tonight's topic, tonight we're going to talk about two things. That those are adding hot water to a shalom that's drying out, which I've done a few times over the past few months. And then after that, we're going to talk about something else after that. Yeah, we're going to talk about different areas on the blech. That'll be later today. I just want to review last week. What we did last week were a few very important things. First of all, we found out the most lenient opinion that exists on this planet as far as putting things from the refrigerator onto the plata or the blech, and that even though it's not our tradition, our Ashkenazi tradition, but nevertheless, Rabbi Avadia Yosef holds that one is permitted to take a cold, dry dry kugel or challah out of the refrigerator, out of the freezer, and put it directly on top of a plata, directly on top of a blech. So even though us Ashkenazim can't follow that because that's not our tradition and none of our poskim assume such a lenient position, nevertheless, if you go somewhere or your parents do it or your aunt does it or your friend does it and you go to their house and you see, oh my gosh, they're just taking something straight out of the fridge, putting it directly onto a blech on Shabbos, isn't that really awesome? I can't eat the food anymore, right? Well, thanks to Rav Avadia, you can eat the food. Since there is one opinion who does allow it, b'di'evet, if you find yourself in that situation, you can eat the food. The food remains kosher. Last week we also asked if my maid, if I forgot to set up my foods in such a way that I could warm them up on Shabbos, can my maid warm up my food for me on Shabbos? And we came out with a kula that if the food in discussion is the only hot food that I'm going to have at the meal, then it's considered a davar mitzvah. And when you're in a very tough situation or for a davar mitzvah, we allow you to violate a double derabanan. Shvus de shvus b'makam mitzvah. Shvus is what we call an issur derabanan. On an issur derabanan, in a circumstance where there's a mitzvah, that's permitted. So what do we have here? We have one issur derabanan just telling a guy to do something for me. Amir al-Nachri is never more than an issur derabanan. I'm not doing the act. The guy's doing the act. And then what am I asking them to do? I'm asking them to warm up fully cooked food. That's also an issur derabanan. If the only hot food that I have is this food, so it's a makam mitzvah, it's considered a serious need, so double derabanan on a makam mitzvah, I will be permitted to ask my maid or my butler to put the food from the fridge directly onto a fire, directly onto a blech, directly onto a fire. Chazir says you can't leave it on a fire, of course, because if something's on fire, you have to take it off because you're not allowed to leave it there. You might play and stoke the coals. So, but if we don't follow the Chazir, if we're making like the Mishabur, one will be permitted to ask the guy again in that unique circumstance where I don't have any other hot food to put the food from the refrigerator onto my flame on Shabbos. And we even saw, I don't remember if I mentioned this or not, but the will we allow the guy to warm up food that's liquid, a liquid food? I think the Mishnah Berurah does say, again, B'shas HaTzorech, that even a liquid food, you can, if you don't have other food, you are permitted to ask a guy even to warm up a food that is cold and a liquid. So that means if there's a soup and you don't have any hot food for tonight, you could ask your maid or your butler or your next door neighbor Shabbos guy in our building. Her name is Dora. She's a wonderful lady and we bless her every other week, unfortunately. And she gives us a hand when we need. And we could ask her even to take soup or chalent out of the refrigerator and to warm it up on a fire, of course, with a blech on Shabbos. That will be permitted if that's the only hot food that we have. The latter thing we talked about last week, was the Kedera blech. We're not going to describe it, but we had two problems with it. One was that the whole point of doing Kedera agabe Kedera, allowing myself to warm up foods on Shabbos by putting them on top of a pot of food that's cooking, is that the reason why I'm allowed to do that is because it doesn't look like I'm cooking. I'm putting something on top of a chalon pot. That's not cooking. That's not how normal people cook. Well, Kedera blech is designed to, yes, it's as though it looks from somebody looking through the window, they see you putting something down on, it looks like a blech. Okay, maybe it's a half inch higher than usual, but it looks, for all intents and purposes, like a blech. So it still does look like you're cooking. It still is mechzeh kemevashel. That was the first problem. And the final problem we had, the final problem that we had with the kedera blech, is that the whole point of warming foods up, kedera al gabi kedera, is that there's something that's really cooking on the bottom. You just want to warm something up on top of that. With a kedera blech, you're not cooking anything on the bottom. It's true, there happens to be warm water that happens to be being cooked on the bottom, but that's not your intention in any which way. Your intention is only to figure out a solution to heat up food on top. And therefore, that's not how the kedera al gabi kedera was designed, and therefore we do not use the kedera blech. Fine. That was last week. Now we're going to start this week the discussion of pouring hot water into your chalon. So we talked about this numerous times in the past. You realize that this happened a few weeks ago, talking about Dora. So what happens sometimes is I put my chalons on high Friday afternoon to get it to a rapid boil. And then if I leave it on high, this setting in my chalons, it's a setting number 6. If I leave it on 6 all Shabbos long, I'll have chalon cracker for breakfast, for lunch. It'll be burnt to a crisp. So I have to turn it down from 6 down to about like 4. 3.5, 4 before Shabbos. And this way it'll be nice and hot, but it'll still get where it's supposed to be, but it won't burn, it won't turn to a crisp. I forgot to turn it down before Shabbos. So I go down to 5C, and Dora's not home. How could Dora leave me when I need her? Nevertheless, she's not home. What could I do? So there are a number of solutions. One solution we spoke about in the past was to put an aluminum foil pan underneath my chalon pot. That's one solution. It just distances the bottom of the pot from the actual heat source. That's one solution. Another solution is just make sure you keep it well hydrated. Keep yourself hydrated, keep your chalons hydrated. Chalons is like a little person. You have to treat it delicately. Emotions and all that. So how do I keep my chalons hydrated? I add more liquid. How do I add more liquid? That's what we're going to discuss right now. The sugya begins with a gemara in Shabbos Daf Lamed Ches. For all those people listening on the tape, you cannot answer amen. If you would be listening to a live broadcast right now and you're listening to the radio, I'm not on the radio right now, but if I were on the radio right now and you'd be listening in like Zimbabwe or something, and I said a shahakol now, you could answer amen. We learn that from the Gemara, which tells us that the Beis Knesset in Alexandria in Egypt was absolutely gigantic. It was so big that the people in front waved the flag when the Shliach Tzibur finished the bracha, so that the people in the back of the Beis Knesset in Alexandria could say Amen. So from that we learn that even if the people in the back didn't hear with their ears the bracha, they're still allowed to answer Amen because they became aware that a bracha was just finished. So therefore, if you're working in real time and you are answering a bracha to something that was a bracha that was said elsewhere, you didn't hear it with your ears, it's just the electrical impulses that have been reformulated 12 times over. But nevertheless, at the time that I heard something, a bracha had been said somewhere else, like a TV or radio transmission, you can say, or live stream, you can answer amen. If it's a recording, of course, you cannot answer amen. So anyway, yes. Excellent question. Could you be yotze with somebody else for somebody that's not there? That's hard. That's going to be a much larger stretch. Just because you can answer amen, that doesn't mean you can necessarily be yotze with a bracha. That goes back to the question of, I once had an elderly relative who wasn't able to make havdalah on their own. And they used to call up, and my father would make havdalah for them over the phone. So I don't know if it really works, but it was more than, you know, they certainly got the amens in. But that's an excellent question. Could you be yotze from a distance? I doubt it. It's hard to imagine that, because that's working with a different halachic construct called shomea ka'ona. That's one being yotze with another. I don't know if that will work. But at least amens, you could work long distance. Okay. So the Gemara that we did mention once about a month ago asked a question and gave the famous answer that we'll see in a moment. Rav Ashi asks, Pina mimechan lemechan. If I clear something out from one pot, one kettle, to another kettle, what's the halacha? We'll explain what that means in a moment. Answers the Gemara, teku, we don't know what the answer is. The Gemara concludes with a question mark. We don't know the answer, and it leaves us hanging like that, teku. Now, the question that we have to figure out is, what is the Gemara trying to ascertain that the Gemara doesn't know the answer to? What's the question that we have to figure out we're unsure of what the answer is. So, if we look in the Rishonim, we find different directions. I'll just tell you the simple reading is, I have a kettle on the fire. I want to pour it from this kettle to another empty, presumably to another empty thing, let's say an empty pot, and put that pot back onto the fire. Pina, I want to empty out mimecham, from a kettle, lemecham, to another kettle, and then obviously put that kettle back on the fire. Can I do that? To which the Gemara responds, ? We don't know. What do you do when the Gemara says, I don't know? Well, this is funny. The Gemara always says, I don't know. It's lots of questions, all over Shas. In every Masechta, there's always a teku here, a teku there. It's called in the Aramaic, an Ibaya Delo Ifshita, a question that has not been resolved. And if you look at the Rishonim, the Poskim, on all of those Gemaras, they're always going to tell you what the halacha actually will be, because we can't just deal with questions. The rules are, well, we have rules for being Safik. What happens when it's a Safik on a Daraisa? We're Machmir. Safik on a Darabanan, we're Mekel. Safik in financial matters? Well, you can't be Machmir, because being Machmir for one is being Mekel for the other. You can't be Mekel, because being Mekel for one is being Machmir for the other. So the rule, whenever you have a Safik on financial issues, is just you leave everything where it is. If you are holding the money and there's a question whether you have to pay me, you'll keep it. If I'm holding the money and there's a question if you could collect for me or if I have to pay you, I'll hold the money. Just leave things status quo. That's Mamon Hamutal B'Safik. I'm sorry, that's Oki Mamona B'Chezchas Marei. Leave the money in the chazaka, in the possession of the person who's holding it right now. So how do we deal with this question mark? So the Rush says, for whatever reason, we're not going to go into his rationale. He says, we have a question, we don't know what to do, you have to be Machmir. And therefore, if we stop there, the halacha would be saying, could I take a kettle of water, pour it into another kettle, and take this second kettle that has just been filled and put it on the flame, says the Rush, that would be prohibited. If we stop there, that might mean that I can't pour water from a kettle into my chalan pot and put my chalan pot on the fire, which is what we want to do when we want to add hot water to a chalan to make sure that it keeps hydrated and it doesn't burn. So we're going to have to go a little bit further into this discussion. On the side of the Shulchan Aruch, there are four halakos of Shulchan Aruch. Orach Chaim, which is the one that has Hilchas Shabbos, which is what we've been talking about for the past 4 months, has on the side of it the Magen Avraham. The Magen Avraham is one of the most important Mefarshim on the Shulchan Aruch, and almost every Mishnah Brura, which was just written 100 years ago, quotes his halachos. Almost every Mishnah Brura comes from, at least part of it, from the Magen Avraham. So in this scenario, the Magen Avraham actually does say that one is not going to be permitted to do what I just described, to take from a kettle, pour it into an empty kettle, and put it back on the fire. If we stop there, we're going to be in trouble. Nevertheless, the Mishnah Brura says here that he's not going to go with the Magen Avraham. He says it's not in the Mishnah Brura, but in the Be'er Halacha on the side of the Mishnah Brura, and he quotes some other Rishonim who have a little bit of an added twist in how they understand the Gemara that I mentioned that says, could you clear out from one kettle to another kettle? And listen to see if you could see the difference. The way, let's say, the Ran, for example, understands this question, he said, the question isn't like you thought. The question is only, could I take from a kettle, pour it into another kettle, or another cup, or a pot, or anything else, and then put it back into the first kettle, and put that first kettle back on the stove, on the blech? Let me explain what I mean. We learned 2 weeks ago that if I want to do chazara, if I take a pot off the flame, I want to put it back, it has to be a continuation of the initial sitting on the flame. I can't just take it off, put it on the floor, then lift it back up and put it on the flame. So, the way the Ran understands the Gemara's question is, could I take this pot of water off the flame, and, okay, I'm not putting it on the floor, but what about I'm pouring it into another cup? And then that cup, is that cup like I put it on the floor or not? And then I'm going to take that cup, pour it back into the pot, and then return the whole kit and caboodle to the flame. That scenario doesn't interest me so much. What I do see from that scenario is the way he understands, and here it says that's the Gemara's question. The Gemara's question is, can I take a pot of water, pour it into a cup, pour that cup back into the pot of water, and then put this pot that I took off a minute ago and poured out into a cup and back into the pot, back onto the flame. And that, the Gemara says, I don't know what the answer is. Well, that would tell me that anything less serious, less distant, less off the flame, should be okay. And therefore, according to that reading of the, again, if the Gemara says something level 7 of difficulty, I don't know the answer. That means level 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 is going to be mutter. Because if you ask a question about something that's a certain level of difficulty, that means anything that's less difficult than that is obviously permitted. The question, the only question that we have is this thing more, that's more difficult. And therefore, according to this Ron's understanding, the whole question, the only thing that we don't know if I could do or not, again, if it's going to be more lenient, I could do it, and we'll see that in a minute. The only thing I don't know if we could do or can't do, that's going to be if I take a kettle, pour it into a cup, pour that cup back into the kettle, the first kettle, and return it to the flame. But what about something less significant, less severe? For example, pouring from a kettle into a cup, into something else that's on the flame right now, where I never really ended that original kettle's being on the flame. It's not that I poured it out and then back in, and now I want to put it back on the flame, but I'm just going to do something a little bit less severe. I'm going to pour it from my kettle into the chalon pot. That's certainly okay. Or maybe even from my kettle into a cup into the chalon pot. That might also be okay. I know it's a little bit complicated. If you lost that, that's totally fine. It's not necessary for going forward. But yes, questions. Yeah, thank you. Okay, so I have a kettle on the fire. And I want, what I want to do, I'll tell you what I want to do. Why would I pour it into a cup and then back? That's a good question. Why would I do that? Let's say I have a baby bottle that I want to warm up. So I have a kettle of water that has 3 cups of water. Friday afternoon, I warmed up 3 cups of water. And I need to warm up this baby bottle Friday night, but I still know I want to have 3 cups of tea tomorrow morning. So I can't put the baby bottle in a kli rishon, so I'm going to pour it into a kli sheni. Now I'm going to stick the baby bottle to a warm up in that kli sheni. And now I still have those 3 cups of water I have to put back in the kettle because I want to have coffee tomorrow morning for me and my 2 roommates. So am I going to be allowed to do that? So there, the Ron says, that's the Gemara's question. To pour it out of the kettle into a cup, and to put that cup back in the pot, and then take the pot and put it back on the fire, that we don't know. Yes?
Why is it more lenient to pour it into like the chalon instead of pouring it back into the kettle?
Because there are more steps involved. When you pour it from the kettle into a cup, that's step one. From the cup into the chalon, that's step two. And then to put the chalon back on, and then into a, I'm sorry. From the kettle into a cup, that's step one. From the cup back into the chalon pot, into the whatever pot, that's going to be step two. And then to put that, am I making a mistake in the numbers? Take the pinami mechal mechal, take it from one, put it in a cup, put that cup back onto the, right, put the kettle poured into a cup, pour that cup into, you're right. I made a mistake, I think. This run would not be permitting to put, for me to put from the kettle into a cup into the chalon pot. I have to check how the Ron says it. I apologize. I'm a little confused in terms of the number of steps involved. Okay, but we'll continue with this because we're not going to need it as we go forward. But I'll give you another case that you're going to have this scenario. Let's say, for example, you have a soup Friday night, but you plan on having soup for lunch also. So you want to take your soup off the flame Friday night, pour out, let's say, half of the soup into a smaller pot, and put that smaller pot on the blech to stay there overnight. So there, that's going to be less steps. What are you doing? You're just pouring the soup into a pot, and that pot itself you're putting directly onto the flame. That's fewer steps than the challenging problem that we had in terms of putting something from a pot into a cup back into the pot to return to the flame. Here I just have a pot of soup. I'm going to pour half of it. I'll serve half, and I'll pour the other half into a pot and put that second pot back onto the flame, that will be okay. So therefore, Friday night, you're having soup, or let's say you're having chalent, you want to have chalent Friday night and for dinner and for lunch tomorrow, but you don't want to put the whole pot of chalent you don't, for whatever reason you want to use a smaller pot, I don't know why you'd want to do that. Maybe it will, you'll have more room on the blech for tomorrow. So I could, if I want, it is permitted for me to pour half of the thing, half of my chalent, half of my soup into a smaller pot and put that smaller pot directly onto the fire. That will be okay. This is going to be a fun application. Let's say you were here last week, 2 weeks ago, and you want to do Kedera Gabi Kedera. But Kedera Gabi Kedera is a very limited opportunity to warm up your dry foods, because you can only warm up as many foods as you have pots cooking on the flame. Okay, so let's say I have a challah that I want to warm up, and I have a deli roll, and I have a kugel that I want to warm up Shabbos lunch. So I have my chalent pot on the flame, on the crock pot. Okay, so I'll put my challah on the crock pot. But how am I going to warm up my, my kugel and my deli roll? Oh, we could use the lumdus we just learned. This logic we just learned, we could now say, I could pour, I have one kettle with a funny looking lid. It's just like a kettle lid that's curved and I can't sit anything on it. But I have some other pots, they're not kedera blech, they're real pots, which have flatter tops. So let me pour from my kettle into an empty pot that has a flat lid. Now I could take that empty pot with a flat lid that now has water, and I could put it to boil on my flame, on my blech, on my plata. Oh, I have a new kedera on my blech. What could I do now? I could put the deli roll on top of that. Oh, and wait, I still have a kugel? I'll take this kettle, I'll put in another pot. And I'll put that pot onto my blech or onto my plata. Oh, it has a flat roof. I could now put my deli roll and my kugel and my challah all on top of pots. Even though, magically, I only started with one pot, all of a sudden now I have three pots on my flame. I have my crock pot and two. I created a kedera al gabi kedera. Is that at last point clear? That you could create a new kedera just by pouring out of your kettle into a conveniently shaped, a pot that has a convenient shaped top that's flattish? Flat-ish? Not flat-tish. Flat-ish. A flat-tish would be, this is a tish, a flat-ish kind of pot, and I could now warm up whatever I want. On top of that, because of this halacha of pina mimecham lemecham, clearing out from one kettle into another pot, another place of warming things. Now, let's come to discuss the more specific applications of adding water to chalent. Second. I outlined for myself about five issues that have to be dealt with when I want to add water to hydrate my chalent. The first one is something that we talked a very long time ago. That's magus. Anyone remember what magus means? Stirring. Okay, so we learned that even if something is fully cooked, now of course, let me just point something out. Whenever we talk about something that I talked about for the past 20, 25 minutes of taking something off a flame and putting it back on, of course, you're only allowed to put it back on the flame if it's fully cooked. If something's not fully cooked, and you're going to put it on a flame to make sure it cooks, that might be an issur d'oraisa. So only, of course, in this conversation, tonight's shiur, we're only talking about taking something that is fully cooked and returning it to a flame. So we learned that even though once something is fully cooked, there shouldn't be a problem cooking it anymore, because ein bishul achar bishul. But nevertheless, there's this phantom opinion of the kolbo, for which we are machmir. The kolbo says that once something is on the flame, sitting on the flame, you're not allowed to stir it. Not only should you not stir it, you should not take off the pot top and put the pot top up back, top the pot top back on, because by putting the pot top back on, you're heating the stuff up inside. And by pouring stuff into it, for example, while it's on the flame, or when you pour things into, if I pour a liquid into another liquid, what's going to happen to the bottom liquid? Things move around. Everything moves around. It gets stirred de facto. And therefore, the first dish that we have to keep in mind is if I have my chalent right now on the blech, on the crock pot, on the blech, and I'm going to pour hot water, we'll talk about from the urn or from a cup, directly into the pot while it's on the fire, well, the pouring of the water might cause a stirring of what is below it, of the bottom pot, of the chalent pot, while it's on the flame, and that's going to be usur, according to the kolbo, for which we are machmir. So what are the solutions to that? It's a very simple solution. If somebody else is with me, that other person could simply take the pot of chalent off the flame, of course, with the intention to return it to the flame, with all the requirements of chazara, lift it off the flame. One person lifts it off the flame. The other person pours in the water, and you're allowed to stir things when they're not on. If something is fully cooked and it's not on the flame, we learned a few weeks ago that you are permitted to stir it. Let's say you don't have a blech on your crock pot, so no one's going to be able to lift it off the flame and put it back down. So can I still pour some water in? Or are we concerned that pouring in the water will cause a mixing to happen? So here the Chazon Ish is mekel. Keep in mind, this whole problem of stirring something once it's fully cooked is really a chumra. We are machmir for it. It's not a chumra like, oh, those frumis do it. No, it's classical halacha. Everyone follows it. But halachically, it's not a din. It's not a din d'oraisa. It's not even din d'rabanan. It's a chumra of a kolbo, one of the Rishonim. But if you're in a bind and your chalent's going to dry out, the Chazon Ish says, your crock pot, if there's no blech there, you're not going to be able to return it. Or, for example, we talked about, let's say, a chalent pot in camp, which is so heavy, it weighs 150 pounds. You're not going to be able to just lift it off, add some water, and put it back down. It's too heavy. So in such a scenario, we're not going to be able to remove the chalent pot to add the water and then return the chalent pot, either because of halachic reasons or technical difficulties because of the heaviness. Then the Chazon Ish is making and says you can pour the water directly into the chalent pot, and Shmir Shabbos Kilchasa adds, pour very, very slowly. Because if you pour very, very slowly, we assume that there's not going to be such a mixing happening because of your pouring of that water into that bottom pot. That's the first issue of adding water to a chalent pot. The problem of makis. The second issue, and I got a shaila from somebody in this room, I think, about this topic a few weeks ago, is basar b'chalav. Wait a second, we're talking about Hilchos Shabbos here. Why are you getting into melachos v'fleishchos? Well, chalents, if we do it right, are fleishchos, hopefully very fleishchos. And now, what happens if I'm going to put it right under my urn, which I use for my coffee, and anyone know who drinks coffee knows that you have to have a little bit of milk in your coffee to be yotze. So is the steam that's emanating from my chalent going straight into that spout, which serves me my hot water for my milky coffee, is that okay? Here there are two issues to talk about, and we'll deal with them one at a time. There's something called a nitzok, a flow. A flow from, let's say I have an urn. I press the spigot, press the little lever, water flows down and falls directly. Let's not assume that it gets cut off in the middle. It doesn't just fall down. Let's say it's one of those pump pots like I have. Press a pump pot and it could shoot out water for a good 3-4 seconds, depending on how many times you sort of, how much air pressure you build up. So you press the button, the pump on top, and it shoots water out for, let's say, 4 seconds. There's right now a flow of water that is directly connecting my fleishik chalent, perhaps even a piece of meat, to that spout of the urn above it. Now, we know in various areas of halacha, if I would be, where do we see this concept? This, in Hebrew, this flow that connects the top thing with the bottom thing is called a nitzok. Nitzok. And the halacha questions whether nitzok, something that is connected by a flow of water, is it mechubar or is it not mechubar? Is it connected or is it not connected? So, for example, let's say there's a mikvah. A mikvah has to have a minimum of 40 sa'ah to be considered a mikvah. Let's say there are two pools of water. Each one has 19. That's a total of 38. And then there's on a slant, there are these two saw of water are sort of falling down from the top one to the bottom one. So there we say, you know what? These two mikvahs are connected. Why? Because they're connected by a flow of water from the top mikvah down a slope. Again, picture there's a mountainside. There's a bump, there's a little pit in the mountainside higher up the mountain, and another pit in the mountainside lower down the mountain. Neither pit is 40 saw of water. But if you add the water in the bottom pit and the top pit, and whatever water is flowing that's connecting them, altogether you will have 40 sa'ah, which is the proper size of a mikvah. Well, the halacha in mikvahs is, you have the right to add, let's say 18 on top, 18 on the bottom, that's 36. and another four connecting them. 40, you now have a kosher mikveh. What does that show you? That shows you that a flow of water from the top of the hill down the bottom of the hill, that flow of water connects the two parts of water. If we apply that logic to my urn, flow of water, cholent pot on the bottom, I now have a fleshika cholent pot connecting halachically to all the water perhaps in that urn on top. How am I, forget the spout. That water on the urn on top is destined for my coffee tomorrow morning. Is it all fleshika water? It was connected by that flow to the meat and the cholent below it. And there was an uninterrupted flow that connected it. So I now have cholent connected to the water above it, rising up to all of the water inside my pot. I now have a pot, a pump pot, an urn, whatever you want, full of fleshka water. Real fleshka water. I shouldn't be able to have my coffee tomorrow morning. That's a bummer. Baruch Hashem, this halacha that I told you about connection, about nitzok being a chibur, is only true by mikvaos. It is not true by cholent and by basa v'chalav. And therefore, if there is a connection, even if there's water connecting my meat to all the water inside that pump pot or inside that urn, halachically, regarding basa v'chalav, the halacha does not recognize that water, that flow of water that joins the two. It's not halachically considered connected. Even though in Hilchos Mikvaos, it is considered connected. Different areas of halacha has to work with different systems, and therefore, even if the water in the cholent pot is connected to all the water in the urn is still pariv. Question. Yeah, you're asking why should we have a separate salt shaker for milchik or for fleshes? I don't know if you should have shown, but that's for the next issue. We'll talk about it right now. Any questions about these connection called the nitzok chibur or not? Great. Let's talk about the next issue, which is what you just raised. The second aspect of the basa b'chalav concern of adding hot water to my cholent is that of zeya. Zeya, excuse me, steam. The halacha tells us that the zeya of X is like X. Therefore, zeya of cholent, the steam of cholent, has a halacha of cholent. So for example, let's say a person, God forbid, is unable to eat. They have tubes down their mouth and they, God forbid, or whatever situation they are, they just can't eat, they can't have cholent. But we learned the Baal Amar a little while ago that you want to be zocha to olam haba, you have to eat cholent on Shabbos. So, I have a solution. Just inhale the steam from cholent, and the steam of something is halakhically considered that thing, and therefore you could just inhale some cholent and you'll get your olam haba. Okay, putting that aside. The halakha is that was a joke, nobody got it. I'm sorry. I guess guys are into the cholent jokes more than the women. So let's say you're having a great salad, and the salad gives a... Okay. I won't give up my day job. So the halacha is that the zeya, the steam of a food, is halachically considered like that food. So therefore, if you have steam of milk, the steam itself is like milk. And therefore, let's say, for example, you air dry your pepperonis, you air dry your salamis, right? You're going to Russia for, I don't know, for Pesach. So you want to prepare. So you get one of those salamis, and you hang it from the bunk bed in your dorm room for like a month or two, and then you're going to go to Russia and you're going to have salami to eat, right? You've all done this. You all know what I'm talking about. And now what do you have it hanging right above? You have it hanging right above your pot that you're boiling up some cream of mushroom soup, your pot where you're boiling up some chocolate pudding, your pot where you're boiling up some... So what do you have? You have steam of milk that's going straight onto your hot salt, your salami that's hanging right above it. Halachically, what is this considered? The steam of milk is like milk. So therefore I have milk, not steam of milk, milk, because the steam of milk is like milk. I have milk hitting that salami. And now that I have a hanging from the top, I have basa b'chalav salami to take with me to Russia and eat on Pesach. That was the solution, right? Baruch Hashem. So here we have the similar problem. What do I have? I have a cholent. And the cholent is giving off steam. We're not talking about the flow of water connecting the urn to the cholent. Forget that. Put that out of your minds. We're not talking about any flows of water. because that's talking about the water coming down from the top, hitting the bottom. Out of your mind, forget it, that's, we're finished with that. The next thing that we're talking about now is the steam that's coming from the bottom, going up, and hitting the urn on top of it. So the steam of chalent has a din of chalent. Fleishke chalent, that means the steam is a fleishke steam, and that fleishke steam is hitting the spout of your urn or your pump pot. So you're going to be in big trouble because that's going to make your pump pot or your urn fleishes, and therefore you're going to have a problem using it for milchiks when you want to have your coffee tomorrow morning. That's the question. So a few words about that problem. Two words. First of all, three words. First of all, this halacha, that steam of X is like X, that's only when the steam is still Yad Soledes Bo, when it hits X, when it hits Y above it. So, I'm boiling up my milk for my cream of mushroom soup. And what do I have hanging 4 feet above that? A salami. The steam, the milk steam, it's milk. It's not steam, it looks like steam, but it's really halakhically milk. The milk that's floating in the air above my cream of mushroom soup is not Yad Soledes Bo 4 feet up when it touches the salami. And therefore, when it touches the salami, either there's no steam or the steam is not hot enough for that to be Yad Soledes Bo, and therefore your salami that's hanging is perfectly okay, nothing touched it. No milk touched it because the steam didn't have a halacha of milk because it wasn't Yad Soledes Bo. That's the first criteria. So therefore, if I could position, let's say I want to add water from my urn to my chalent pot, I could position the chalent pot a distance enough below the spout or the spigot of the urn or the pump pot so that whatever steam is rising up from the chalent, is emanating from the chalent going upwards, such that that steam doesn't either, doesn't reach the steam that you see with your eyes, that visible steam, doesn't reach the spout or is not hot enough, you can just put your hand right below the spout and feel if you feel any warmth. A little bit of warmth is fine. It's not Yad Soledes Bo. If it's more significant warmth, then you have to be concerned. So if you could distance the spout from the chalent, then great. Take your chalent pot, take your pump pot or your urn, have the chalent pot, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 inches below it, let the water fall down, and the steam will not climb up that high, at least in a way that will be hot, and your urn or your pump pot will remain parev. That's one solution. Another solution is that this halacha, that the steam of X is like X, steam being significant, is only if the steam is existing in an enclosed area, a small area, in a box, in a toaster oven perhaps. There, the steam travels all around and is intense, and that intensity of steam is going to be like the food that it's coming from. Steam of chalent is like chalent, yeah, but that's if the steam is concentrated. But if the steam could just dissipate in an open area, there we are less concerned that the steam is like chalent or steam is like milk, because it's just going to dissipate, and it's not going to have that potency, that strength of being in a tight, enclosed area. And therefore, that should be another reason to assume that in most scenarios, your chalent pot, even if it is close to the spout, chances are it's in an open area, it's not enclosed, there's no box around yourself or your chalent pot on your urn when you're doing this. So the steam's able to dissipate a little, so we're not going to be as concerned about the steam going up. So that's a solution to the Basar B'Cholov problem. But what we're going to talk about in a minute is, to make it even better, could I just pour from my urn to a cup and then not have to worry about any steam or any nitzok, any connection from the crock pot to the urn, because I'll have a cup, parav cup, fleish cup, milk cup, who cares, whatever the cup kind of will be, that will pour into the chalent. We'll talk about that in a minute. So the first issue we talked about was magus, stirring. The second issue we just finished talking about is basa b'chalav. Any questions about the basa b'chalav aspect, which we're going to talk more about as we talk about using an intermediary cup to mediate between my urn on top and my chalent on the bottom? Let's continue and talk about two or three more issues about warming, about adding hot water to my chalent. next issue is what we started talking about at the beginning of tonight's shiur. Yeah, sure. That's a great idea, yeah. If you would take your crock pot off the base, take the lid off, let the steam dissipate. Now there's not much steam there. It depends how hot it is, how much it was boiling, if it's just going to steam up. But if it's not really going to steam up, so then I would still distance it a few inches so that there won't be any steam going up. But if you could feel that there's no, whatever is emanating from the bottom upwards is not really hot when it reaches the mouth of the spigot, that would be a great idea, yeah. Excellent question. That's a totally different halacha, but that's a general question. It happens all the time on the stovetop. Let's say you have a kettle on a weekday. You have a kettle of water. And right next to the kettle of water, you're boiling up some meatballs, you're boiling up some chicken soup, and the chicken soup boils over. That happens more often than meatballs boiling over. So the chicken soup boils over, and a little bit of the chicken soup falls on the outside of your pariv kettle. So the answer is your pariv kettle is no longer pariv. It's a little bit complicated to get into the details because it depends if the kettle was filled with water or not filled with water. If it's a little splat, just give you one tiny slice of that halacha. If there's a little bit of a drip of chicken soup falls onto the kettle and the kettle is filled with water, so halacha considers that little drip of chicken soup to be diving straight onto the wall of the kettle and straight into the liquid. Now, if it does that, that little drip of chicken soup is probably batel b'shishin to the mass of liquid in the kettle, if the kettle is full. And the place where it hit is on the height where there's still water there. So then everything will be fine, because that little bit of chicken soup is batel b'shishin. If it hit above the water line, or the kettle's empty, then you have a bigger problem because it's nothing to, it just dives and then it hits the, you know, it belly flops, just hits the wall of the, hits the wall of the kettle and it just stays there and it gets absorbed into the wall and now you have meat taste in the wall of your kettle. So you do have to be concerned with splattering. That we always assume that whenever you cook anything, the flavor of what you're cooking travel. How do you have a fleishik anything? What does it mean that I have a fleishik a pot? It means that the flavor of the meat that I'm cooking in the pot penetrates and enters the wall. You're just curious because here it entered and went out the other side. You tell me. If it did cool off, I mean, I've gotten splattered and it hurt me. You get splattered sometimes, no? I say, ouch. Certainly if it's oily. But yeah, if you get splattered from something that's boiling, it could certainly be Yasla Dispo. You're right. If it does travel through the air long enough that it cools off, then it's not Yasla Dispo, then nothing was Nivla. But just from my own experiences, things splatter, you know, things splatter, it hurts. Especially things with oil. Oil splattering definitely is Yasla Dispo. Right? Okay, thank you. That was a good question. Sorry to the people on my right. Sorry, I got a little distracted by the left. Okay, so the next issue that we have to talk about is when I want to put my water into the from the urn into the crock pot. It's just, can I take water from one pot, from one flame source, and put it on another flame source? Okay, what am I doing? I'm taking water, and I'm putting it into a crock pot and back onto a flame. I'm putting water on a flame. Is that allowed? Well, that's what we started tonight's shiur with. That's the concept of pina mi mecham lemecham. I'm taking it out of one flame source. I'm taking it out of my urn, which is one flame. It's a pot on a flame. And I'm just taking it out, putting it in a, let's say, I'm pouring it from that pot, from the urn or the kettle, into another pot that's on the flame. That's based on what we learned earlier today. That will also be permitted. Again, we didn't talk about that cup in the middle yet. But again, it is permitted to take directly from a kettle, one kettle, and pour into something else that will be put on the flame. Just like I said before, I could take a pot, pour half of it out into a small pot, and put that small pot onto the bleth. So too I could take from the kettle, pour it onto my crock pot, and put the crock pot back onto my flame. That is just based on what we said earlier today. That's going to be okay. Now, I just want to clarify, of course, let's say you're not doing this from an urn or you're not doing it from a pump pot, you want to do it from a thermos. You know that on Friday nights your chalent often gets dried out. So you're going to be prepared. You don't have an urn in your house, but you have a thermos. You'll boil up some water before Shabbos. You'll seal it in a thermos. It'll be nice and piping hot. And then Friday night at 11 o'clock, 11:30, you'll look at your chalent when you taste it Friday night, and you'll see that it's all dried out. You'll just pour from your thermos into the crock pot. Chas v'shalom. That's taking water that's not on a flame. I don't care how hot it is. It could be 211 degrees, 212 degrees. But you're taking water that's not on a flame and putting it onto the flame, meaning putting it in a crock pot, onto the base of the crock pot. That's putting something on a flame. And that's nesina mechadash that we learned a few weeks ago you're not allowed to do. You're only allowed to take something that's on a flame, take it off and put it back on. That's chazara. That's permitted. But to take something from a thermos, as hot as it might be, to put it onto a flame, that's going to be definitely no good. Okay, now we're going to talk about the issue of a cup. Can I use, let's say, when is this important? Let's say my chalent doesn't have a blech, or it's too heavy, so I can't lift it up and move it underneath the urn. Or, if I have a kettle, I don't have the problem, I can just take the kettle to the crock pot. But let's say I don't have a kettle, I have an urn that's plugged in on one side of my counter, and the chalent pot on the other side of the counter, and I can't lift up my kettle far enough, I'm sorry, my urn far enough, because the wire only goes 3 feet. It doesn't reach all the way to the crock pot. So how am I going to get the water from the urn to the crock pot if, let's say, one of them is not movable? I'm sorry, if both of them are not movable. If one of them is movable, just move the one that you could move and directly over the crock pot, leave a distance. That's lechatchila. Lechatchila, I should do what? I should have a direct flow from the urn to the crock pot in one direct fell swoop, hopefully at a distance, at a height, a distance of height, such that the spigot on top, the spout on top, is not going to get the zeya from the bottom one, the steam from the bottom one. That's ideal. If that's not an option, can I use a cup to be the intermediary between the urn or the kettle, the urn or the pump pot on top, and pour it into a cup, pour that cup into my chalent pot? This is a machlokas. It's a machlokas if you could use the cup in the middle. It happens to be the opinion that says that you can't is one of the Rishonim, Rabbeinu Yonah. He says that whenever something is a klisheni, you can never pour a klisheni into a kli rishon. So let's just apply that logic here. When I pour from my urn into a cup, that's a klisheni. According to this Rabbeinu Yonah, I can't ever on Shabbos take a klisheni, this cup full of hot water from the urn, and pour it into a chalent, which is going to be a kli rishon and be put on the fire. But, Baruch Hashem, even though it's nice to try to be machmir for that opinion, and when I can, to try to get my hot water directly from the kli rishon to the kli rishon, from the urn to the chalent pot. But if I'm in a bind and I don't have the flexibility of putting my crock pot underneath the kettle or putting the kettle over the crock pot, and I have to use an intermediary cup, the Mishnah Berurah in such a situation is mekel, that I am permitted to use a cup in between as an intermediary between my kettle and my chalent pot. So therefore, just to sum up everything in about 4 seconds, lechatchila, to go straight from your pot to your chalent, from your pot of water, urn, pump pot, kettle, pour it straight into your crock pot, into your chalent, with a distance, so that the steam doesn't go up. If that's not an option, yes, you can use your cup as a second best. You can use a cup to transfer from one pot to the other pot. Any questions about using a cup as an intermediary? If you have to. Yes. Excellent question. Yes, this is a regular halacha of chazara. Thank you. Excellent question. Thank you very much for pointing that. What you're doing when you're taking a cup of water from the urn or the kettle or the pump pot to your crock pot, you're just doing chazara. You're taking it out and doing it a chazara, putting it back, just not in the same pot. Putting it, instead of back into the kettle, back into the urn, putting it into a different pot, your crock pot. Therefore, that intermediary cup has to stay in your hand. You have to have in mind, you have to make sure that it's still hot. It doesn't have to be boiling hot. Yes, it has to still be warm in order to put it back in. Yes. Thank you. That was the fourth issue of that has to be discussed in terms of adding hot water to your chalon. The fifth and final issue is, you know the story, the lawsuit against, I think it was a 7-Eleven or McDonald's, 7-Eleven, where somebody bought a coffee, what? Right, she bought a coffee from it was McDonald's? Okay, I don't remember, it was 7-Eleven or McDonald's, right? She bought the coffee and she put it in her lap or something, and believe it or not, the coffee was hot. Wow, and it burned her leg while she was driving. And yeah, she made a lot of money off that one. I give her an A for creativity, I have to admit. Sue them for spilling your coffee on yourself. So, since then, what is McDonald's very, very mocked about? Making sure that the coffee that they serve you is not so hot. Which is just, that's not what coffee is supposed to be, but okay. So if you ever noticed your urns, again, I'm not talking about a kettle. Kettle, you boil it up and it gets as hot as you want, up to 212 degrees. But if you have an urn, I know my urn, my pump pot, does not, when it pumps the water, it's not 212 degrees. It's 180 maybe, 170. It's not boiling hot. It's steaming a little bit, but it's definitely not boiling hot, which is why right after I pump some water out, I could put it to my mouth pretty quickly. Maybe wait 5 seconds, 10 seconds, and I could already just put a little bit in my mouth. If it was 212 degrees, I wouldn't be able to do that. Not even close. So I'm going to take water that's 175 degrees, let's say, from my urn or my pump pot, which is usually around where the heat, you know, I assume it's somewhere around there, 170, 180, and I'm going to put it onto my crock pot. How hot is my crock pot going to get? How hot is my crock pot going to get? Let's assume it might get up to 200, 210, 212 maybe. Are you allowed to do that on Shabbos? And I wouldn't bet, but there's a good chance that your crock pot liquid is hotter than the liquid in your urn or your pump pot. So are you allowed to take water from the cooler and heat it up on Shabbos? It just sounds so terrible, doesn't it? Well, Baruch Hashem, it's not so terrible. The Shulchan Aruch HaRav is, of course, the first of the Babacher Rebbe's Halacha Sefer, patterned after the pattern of the Shulchan Aruch, but it's not the Shulchan Aruch. So the Shulchan Aruch HaRav, and it's a fabulous Sefer, because what he does is, you have the Shulchan Aruch. Over the generations between the Shulchan Aruch and the early 1500s and the Babacher Rebbe, and I guess the 1700s at some point, there were 200 years where the Achronim sort of challenged the Shulchan Aruch with whatever questions. The Shulchan Aruch HaRav writes his version of the Shulchan Aruch, but he phrases things to answer the questions that the Achronim raised on the Shulchan Aruch, so you don't even realize that he's answering a gigantic question just by the way he's phrasing something or paraphrasing what the Shulchan Aruch himself wrote. It's an incredible sefer. Shulchan Aruch HaRav writes that once something is Yad Soledes Bo, I'll give you his lashon, Im Hucham Kol Kach, Ad She Yad Soledes Bo, something's hot that is Yad Soledes Bo, and then on Shabbos, Marticho Yoser, you boil it further, you boil it more, you make it go from 180 to 210, 212, Ein Bazeh Mishum Bishul, Umutter Afilu Lechatchila, you are permitted even Lechatchila to make something that once is Yad Soledes Bo, to get even hotter, to get to 200, 212, to reach full boiling point. And therefore, it will be okay if I take from my urn, even though the urn is only 170, 180, 190, put it into my challah pot, and it will get hotter than that, to 200, 212, that will be mutter lechatchila. Of course, you have to be careful and make sure, if you remember back 3 months ago, we talked about how hot is Yad Soledes Bo, and we said there's a range, we're not really sure. As little as 110, but once you get to 160, it's definitely Yad Soledes Bo. So you have to make sure if you're at, let's say, 150, if the urn is 150, that might not definitely be Yad Soledes Bo. It might be Yad Soledes Bo, might not be Yad Soledes Bo. There might not be, according to all the opinions, Yad Soledes Bo, that you do have to avoid pushing up to 212. But once you get to 160, that Moshe Feinstein says is Yad Soledes Bo l'chomer. You could assume it's definitely, without a shadow of a doubt, Yad Soledes Bo. So once it's at 160, you're clear to go. Add it, make it as hot as you want, make it 170, 80, 90, 200, 212 degrees, you'll be fine. Okay, so that was the issue of putting hot water in the pot. Any questions about we finished the entire topic of adding water to a pot. Any questions about this? Okay, we didn't have time to do the second issue, and therefore next week we'll begin with the different areas of the blech. Could I move it from section A to B to C, as somebody's pointed out last week? Could I move it to the hot, from the hot areas to the on top of the flame to the not so hot areas? Bezus Hashem, we'll do that next week. Have a wonderful night and a wonderful week.